Good evening, everyone. Thank you all so much for coming. This week, Parshas Toldos, but before we begin the shiur, just want to thank all the sponsors who dedicated the shiur. The shiur and the CD this week has been dedicated by Mr. and Mrs. Sal and Gabby Goldner. This is in honor of the birthdays of Ari and Dov Goldner, both birthdays this week. May the Eibishter give them both a shnas bracha and atzlacha. And all the good, beruchnius and begashmius, zolzach gisen, it should pour. The second sponsor this week for the second CD, that is in honor of the yard site of Feige Basra Moshe. Actually, the yard site was a few weeks ago, but it's never too late for the aliyah of the neshama. May her neshama have a very, very great aliyah. We also have the shiur sponsored by Yonatan Hamburger, and this is in honor of refuah Shalema for his mother, Chana Bas Batya. May her neshama may she have a vigezunt and stark and a total refuah, complete and total refuah. Another sponsorship we have this week is by Rabbi and Rebbetzin, Moshe and Ruti Weiss from Sherman Oaks. This is in honor of the twins' birthday, Yonah Mordechai and Menachem Mendel. Baruch Hashem, a lot of birthdays today. May the Eibishter assist them in growing up to be Chasidim, Yerushamayim, and Lamdanim, and a lot of nachas to the parents and to all of the Jewish people. And last, we have one more sponsor this week. This is by Avi Heyman, and this is L'schus for Refuah Shleima, for Esther Feige Tehila Bas Dina Gittelme. She have a complete and total Refuah, B'teich Shar Choyle Yisrael, total Refuah Shleima. And all those who need, I also want to mention Menachem Mendel ben Itte should have a complete and total refuah. This week is Parshas Toldos. And this week is the one parsha in the Torah that is totally devoted to the life of Yitzchak. Last week's Torah portion speaks about Yitzchak already. But over there, the story of Yitzchak is incorporated both in Vayera and in Chayasar, is incorporated in the life of Avram. The narration of the Torah is primarily about Avram Avinu, and Yitzchak is a part of Avram's life. So for instance, the story of Akedas Yitzchak, of the binding of Yitzchak, is primarily in the Torah, a story of Avram, and it was a test to Avram, which Yitzchak, of course, was part of it, but the main focus was on Avram. Also, the finding of the Shidduch, finding the wife of last week's parsha that discussed at great length, finding a wife for Yitzchak, again, that was instigated and directed and orchestrated by Avram and executed by Avram's servant, Eliezer. There's not much about Yitzchak. And whatever we have about Yitzchak is part of Avram's life. The only parsha where the Torah dedicates to Yitzchak is Parshas Toldos, this week's parsha. Now, the interesting thing is that don't really have too much about the greatness of Yitzchak, which the Torah tells us. Especially in comparing Yitzchak to the other patriarchs, we have very, very little about Yitzchak. What does the Torah tell us and Parshas told us about Yitzchak? First, about the birth of his children. Then we have his interaction with Avimelech, the slight little skirmish that he had, and Yitzchak digs some wells. And then we have, at the end of the Parsha, there is the story of the blessings of Yitzchak to his children. And over there, too, we have the mistake. Yitzchak mistakenly wanted to bless Esav. It would have been the wrong thing to do. So he was outsmarted by Yaakov and by Rivka and his wife, and the blessings went to Yaakov instead of going to Esav. So what exactly, where do we have the piety of Yitzchak? Where do we see the greatness, the contribution of Yitzchak? If anything, the only accomplishment that we see, this is what Yitzchak did, was that Yitzchak dug wells. He's a well digger. So what kind of inspiration, what kind of guidance, what kind of influence are we, the great grandchildren of one of our patriarchs, the greatest, one of the role models of the Jewish people, is that he dug wells. So he dug a well. Now when we speak about Avram Avinu in the earlier parashiyos, we see a life filled with dedication and devotion to God. Avram travels all across that time civilized world teaching people, guiding, inspiring, dedicated to goodness, to kindness, to generosity, to caring, and influencing the masses in planting the seeds for belief in one God, establishing the faith of the Jewish people, spreading divine consciousness throughout the world. So that's Avram. Avram engages in great wars, fought against the four kings and defeated them. So we see, we admire his strength, his resilience, his power. The Torah spends three parshiyos speaking about Avram. Lech lecha v'yeron chayizar. Then we come to Yaakov again. We see a hero of a human being that's faced with every kind of challenge, with difficulties. His circumstances in his life lead him to a very, very unholy place, a very ungodly place, an immoral place. And despite all the odds and all the cards stacked against him, Yaakov Avinu prevails, establishes, builds a Jewish family, comes out triumphantly from there, and even though there are so many challenges in his life, we see the tzidkus, we see his greatness of Yaakov. And over here the Torah spends six Torah portions devoted to the life of Yaakov. The interesting thing is that Yitzchak lived longer than all the other patriarchs. Yitzchak lived to 180. Avram's lived to 175. Yaakov lived to 147. Now, despite the fact that he lived the longest life, we know the least about Yitzchak. And again, the only thing we know about him is that he dug some wells. That's his virtue. How can we have Yitzchak? Now, the one thing we do come across when we speak of Yitzchak is that we see that we're dealing with someone of extreme saintlyhood or saintliness and of awesome holiness. He comes across as someone, I mean, we see that far holier than the other one of the Avos. Like we see that as explicitly stated this week in the Parsha, where Hashem prevents Yitzchak from going out of the land of Israel. Avram and Yaakov both lived parts of their life outside of the Holy Land. But Hashem says to Yitzchak, you can't, even for a short visit, you can't go out of the Holy Land. Ein chutz li'aretz kedai lach. Chutz li'aretz is not fitting for you, for a tzaddik of your caliber. You're too holy to go into this into the unholy world that's outside. You must stay indoors in Eretz Yisrael. Also, we see that the other ones of our fathers, the other Avos, married, had more than one wife, and of their wives there was also the maids. Avram married Hagar and Amma, a maid, and Yaakov also married the two maids, Bilhah and Zilpah, which the Torah calls them shvachis even after he married them, which means that being that they were the maids, even though of course they must have been very righteous women, but still it was an aspect of the outside world that Yaakov got involved, and Avram too. But Yitzchak, no. Hashem tells Yitzchak, we see that his life, he married only Rivka. And even Rivka went through a process of selection. The preparation for taking a wife of Yitzchak is more than the preparation for any of the others. Yaakov worked for 7 years, but we don't see that the selection process was so significant. But Yitzchak was very meticulous. We had to take the rose from amongst the thorns, pick the right one that would be for Yitzchak. So it was a filtering process in order for this woman to be able, the one that would be the one fortunate to marry Yitzchak. So we see, because Yitzchak represents the extremity of holiness, the peak of Kedusha of holiness. Yet, even though we're dealing with such a saintly person, we're dealing with such a holy man, we don't find anything in the Torah that we can admire Yitzchak for who he was. We see, again, he's mistaken about his children, wants to bless the wrong one, and he digs wells. That's all. And even it's not only that we don't see a chiddush, something novel, a novel approach, a new contribution, but even to continue in his father's footsteps. His father is generating awareness of God throughout the entire world, publicizing Hashem's name, going from place to place, calling out in the name of God, calling out in the name of Hashem, this master teacher, campaigning for God. And Yitzchak doesn't say anywhere, doesn't seem like he continued that work. doesn't speak about his great yeshiva, doesn't say about the people, the masses that he converted. He seems to be a very, very shy, private person who lives secluded to himself. And even when he's confronted with an enemy, he's not fighting the enemy. He backs off, moves to the side, and waits, lets it pass. He comes across as a very passive person. And the interesting, and this is the son. This is the son that Avram and Sarah have been waiting for. The one that is supposed to be the ultimate one who's going to carry and continue their work. And it doesn't seem like he continued the work. The interesting thing is that we don't see any disapproval that anybody, either Avram disapproved of Yitzchak, or that God disapproved of Yitzchak's passivity. It seems like this is exactly what he needed to be doing. And everybody is perfectly fine with Yitzchak and the way he is and what Yitzchak accomplished. So we need to understand, what is it about Yitzchak? What was Yitzchak's strength? What was Yitzchak's power? We know that we learn a lot from the name, as we spoke in the earlier weeks. The name of the Torah portion tells us a lot about the content of the parsha. So this week's parsha is called Parshas Toldos. And it's interesting in regards to which Toldos means offspring. And we would say that offspring, that the word Toldos, which means offspring, that express, that's the parsha, that's the name of the parsha that is dedicated to Yitzchak. Which means the key to understanding the contribution of Yitzchak is understanding the meaning of toldos, of offspring. Yitzchak's achievement was, he was the one who made offspring. He has toldos. And we see that the name toldos is, I mean, parenthetically speaking, precisely chosen specifically for this parsha. Because generally a person can dismiss this whole discussion that we have from week to week, especially lately, about the name of the parsha and say, who says? Maybe it's random. Maybe the parshas are named that way because we look for a way to identify the parsha. So we look for the first word, the first applicable word, first word that we can possibly use. And that's the one we choose for the parsha. But here we see that that couldn't be the case. Because if we look at the parshas from Bereshis, we see that two parshas begin with the same words in Sefer Bereshis. A few weeks ago we had Ela Toldos Noach. That was one parsha. And the second parsha is Ela Toldos Yitzchak. So if we're looking to name a parsha based on the first word, so Ela is not, no, many parshas will begin with Ela. It's not a good word to use, Ela. Okay, so pick Toldos. So Noach, which is the first parsha, should have been called Toldos. Right? And then when we get later, when we come to this week's parsha, we can't use Toldos anymore because Toldos was used already. So now we have to name this parsha Yitzchak. So this parsha should have been called Parshas Yitzchak, which would have been a good name. Because this is the parsha that speaks about Yitzchak. So it would have been nice to call it Yitzchak. Instead, when it comes to Noah, last parsha, we don't call it Toldos. Over there, the name is, we wait for the third word, Parshas Noach. And only now is when we reserve the name Toldos for this week's parsha. So that's a clear indication that the name of the parsha is connected to what the parsha is all about. The parsha, the second parsha in the Torah, second Torah portion, the theme, the energy of the week is the energy of Noach. The name Noach expresses what the content of the parsha is. And in this week's parsha, it's offspring, the word toldos, that gives us insight into the meaning of what the entire parsha is. So what is this? What's the significance of toldos? Now, strangely enough, who are the toldos? Who are the offspring of Yitzchak, which explain Yitzchak's greatness, or Yitzchak's work in his world? It's seen in his children, in his toldos. Who are these toldos? So Rashi tells us, toldos, who are his toldos? Yaakov ve'esav ha'amurim b'parsha. That the toldos of Yitzchak, the offspring of Yitzchak that we're speaking of, are Yaakov and Esav. Okay. So we can understand. You want to know the accomplishments of Yitzchak? Take a look at Yaakov. Yaakov, Ishtam, Yaakov, the perfect person, the man of perfection, the ultimate Talmud Chacham, the man of the greatest Torah scholar, the man of truth. So that, we can say, is the accomplishment of Yitzchak. He was the father of the great Tzaddik Yaakov. But Toldos is plural. And Rashi clearly tells us, it's not just Yaakov, it's Esav. Which means that by looking at Yaakov, and not only Yaakov, but also Esav, that's how we know who Yitzchak is and what his life was all about. His life was all about Yaakov and Esav. How can it possibly be that Yitzchak's accomplishments are not only in Yaakov, but also in Esav? Esav, a man, a monster of a human being, a notorious criminal. And he is the one, Esav, who is part of Toldos Yitzchak, great work and accomplishments of Yitzchak. To make matters worse, not only does it mean only Esav, but primarily Esav. Where do we see primarily Esav? The Medrash says, why does it say the Ele Toldos Yitzchak and these are the children of Esav? Not Ele Toldos Yitzchak. The at the beginning, the Ele Toldos Yitzchak, the means and, it's connecting to the previous parsha. That the Toldos Yitzchak are a continuation to the Toldos Yishmael, to the offspring of Yishmael. In the earlier parsha, it says, at the end, the conclusion of the parsha, these are the offsprings of Yishmael. So now we're continuing, and these are the offsprings of Yitzchak. Even though they're light years apart, this is Yishmael and this is Yitzchak. No, just like, they're similar, why? Because just like Yishmael produced wicked offsprings, his children were wicked, were Rishayim, Yitzchak too had children, Rishayim, wicked people. Esav was his descendant from his, was his child. So we're drawing a parallel between Toldos Yitzchak and Toldos Yishmael, which tells us that the main emphasis in the verse, by it saying Toldos, is not Yaakov, because Yaakov wouldn't be Ve'ele, Yaakov wouldn't be connected to Yishmael. Yaakov is a tzaddik. When the verse is saying Ve'ele Toldos Yitzchak, it's primarily referring to Esav, the wicked one, and that is the accomplishment. That's Yitzchak's greatness, that he fathered Esav. Can that be? That is so strange. Obviously, we need to take a much deeper look in understanding who Yitzchak and what Yitzchak is all about. To understand the significance of Esav being the child of Yitzchak. Now, we find a similar thing in both Avram and Yitzchak, and that they both had two children. Avram had two children and Yitzchak had two children. And both of them had, of their children, half of them were, I mean, one child was a tzaddik and one child was a rasha. Avram had Yitzchak and Yishmael, and Yitzchak had Esav and Yaakov. So at first, this itself needs a lot of explanation. How is it possible that tzaddikim like that would turn out with such children? Wicked people like Esav and Yishmael. How can it be? From such pure people, such sinners, such evil should come to the world. That doesn't make any sense. And it's not like Avram had 20 children and Yitzchak had who knows how many children. And then one of them, whatever, they failed and didn't educate him properly or whatever. It was half their children. Yishmael was a wicked person, and it's one out of the two. So how is it possible? That's number one. The other thing is we need to understand the relationship, the difference between how Avram relates to his wicked son Yishmael and how Yitzchak relates to his wicked son Esav. We see there is a significant difference between the two. And that is that Avram has an influence on his son Yishmael. In that what? Yishmael was a gangster. He was a para-adam. He was an uncivilized person. But at the end of his life, Yishmael had a turnaround, and Yishmael did tshuva. As we spoke, we elaborate on that last week, how at the end of his days, Yishmael did tshuva. Esav, on the other hand, didn't do any tshuva. Esav died a sinner. Not only did he die a sinner, but he died in the midst of his opposition to Kedusha, to holiness. So if we know the story, what happened at the end of Esau's life, the Targum Yonas and Ben Uziel tells us that when it came time to bury Yaakov, and the Yosef with the entire Egyptian entourage, with the tribes, came up from Egypt and they were bringing Yaakov back to Ma'aras HaMachpelah to be buried there. Esav heard that Yaakov was going to take the last space that was left over in the cave of Machpelah, and he came to interfere, and he came to block there. It says in Targum Yonas and in Parshas Vayechi, remember which pasuk, that he amassed an army, and he came to stop them. And he was able to block for a while, notwithstanding the fact that he had to stand up against Yosef, who was then the ruler of Egypt. He wasn't afraid. And he stood, and he didn't allow them to bury Yaakov. In the end, they needed to produce the document that Esav really had agreed with Yaakov to relinquish his space in the grave. So they sent someone to pick it up. Meanwhile, the grandson of Yaakov, his name was Chushim ben Dan, Chushim the son of Dan, he was deaf and he didn't really understand what was going on. He saw a troublemaker, he didn't know who he was even. So he stood up and he drew his sword and he chopped his head off. And that's how Esav died. So that was the end of Esav. So Esav died in his opposition. He died as a wicked person. So he was wicked in life and wicked in his death. So that's a major difference between Yishmael and Esav. Yishmael is brought back, but Esav is not brought back. But on the other hand, we find the opposite, that Esav has a much deeper connection to his father Yitzchak than Yishmael does. Yishmael does tshuva, but he remains a stranger. He remains outside of the realm of holiness. Esav remains a sinner, but part of him remains forever connected and is included into holiness. What do we find? The very story, what does the sages tell us? What happened after Esav's head was chopped off? So his head went rolling, and it rolled into the cave of Machpelah, and it rolled right into where Yitzchak and Rivka were buried, and it landed right in Yitzchak's lap. And no one removed it. Esav's head, till today, is in Yitzchak's lap, buried with Yitzchak. Now, there is no coincidence in the Torah. How can it be that the head of a wicked person, if there's no coincidence, if it's there, it's because it belongs there. Is because God wanted it there. Now, how can it be the head of such a wicked person should be buried with a tzaddik? We know the Talmud tells us in Masechta Sanhedrin, Daf Mem Zayin, that we do not bury a wicked person next to a tzaddik. It's clear halacha. We're not allowed to do that. And the Talmud relates a story that there was a false prophet that died, and his family, they were in the midst of the funeral, and they came across a Moabite army, a legion of Moabite soldiers. So they got scared and they ran, and they needed to do something with the body, so they threw the body into the closest grave or cave that was used for it. And it happened to be that Elisha, the prophet, this was Elisha's cave where Elisha was buried. As soon as this wicked person's body touched Elisha, this false prophet was resurrected. He stood up and he walked out of the grave, went a little further, and he dropped dead. And wherever, I don't know when they buried him, wherever. Why? So Rashi says, is because Hashem did not want that the tzaddik, Elisha, should be buried next to this wicked person. So God performed the miracle. Not only a miracle, the greatest miracle of all miracles, which is the resurrection of the dead. And it's a miracle which is only in the hands of Hashem himself. As it says that God does not give over the key of Tchias HaMesim, of resurrection, to anybody else. So Hashem himself, this is so vital, this is so important, not to allow a tzaddik to be buried next to a wicked person, that for that Hashem made a miracle. And here we have that for all time, a wicked man like Esav's, his head is buried in Yitzchak's lap. So that there's a pirish on the Targum Yonasan, and if you look in the Mikros Gedolos Chumash, I don't remember what the name of the pirish is, but he says over there, he brings that Yesh Bezeh Soid Gadol. There is a big secret to this, that Reisha de Esav Beitfei de Yitzchak, that the head of Esav is in the lap of Yitzchak. Yishmael isn't buried in the cave of Machpelah. Yishmael is buried wherever he's buried. But Esav, forever, is together with his father, together with Yitzchak. You can say that Yitzchak loved Esav for whatever reasons he made a mistake. But here, it was divinely orchestrated that his head should be together with Yitzchak, indicating that there is a connection. The rest of his body, by the way, of Esav, is an argument, two opinions. One opinion, the Targum Yonason says that the rest of his body they buried in the field of Machpelah, not in the cave, but outside in the field. Or another opinion is that they took him back to Har Seir, to the mountain of Seir, where Esav's family lived. Now, further that we find that Esav, not only that his head was buried next to Yitzchak, but Esav himself, as we mentioned last week, is considered to be Jewish. It's actually a Gemara in Masechtas Kedushin, in Tractate Kedushin, Daf Yud Ches. The Gemara says that Esav is considered a Yisrael Mumer. He is a rebellious Jew, or a Jew, an apostate Jew, but he's Jewish. So we have an interesting thing. Esav doesn't do tshuva, he remains a sinner, yet he's Jewish, which means there is an inherent connection between him and his father, him and the Jewish people, and for that reason his head is buried with, also indicated in this, that his head is buried with Yitzchak. Yishmael, on the other hand, does tshuva, which means turns around and repents and tries to get closer to his source, to his roots. But at the other hand, he remains a non-Jew and remains secondary. And he's not a Yoresh. He's not an heir to Avram Avinu. As we mentioned last week, that Yishmael was sent away. Hashem sent him and the others. He doesn't have Yerusha. He doesn't have inheritance. Esav, on the other hand, has Yerusha, has inheritance. As we say, the Torah says that the land of Seir I have given for your brother Esav, Achechem b'nei Esav Yerusha. They're called our brothers, and they have Yerusha of one of the lands that God promised Avram Avinu. So we need to understand this, the difference between the two. Now, Avram and Yitzchak, the difference of their relationship with their children is expresses the root difference between Avram's accomplishment and Yitzchak's accomplishment in this world. Because if you want to know who a person is, we have to look at their children. So through their children, you can get the inner scoop and the inner understanding of who someone is. So by looking at Avram, that Avram has a child who is separated from him, yet comes back and does tshuva. And Yitzchak has a child who is connected to him, yet remains a sinner. Well, this will understand the difference of their two accomplishments, of what they did in this world. So let's take a look a little bit about their lives and how Avram and Yitzchak was different. Avram, we know, is the personification of kindness. His energy was chesed. And Yitzchak was gevura. Gevura means discipline, might, and strength. To understand the difference between chesed and gevura, we look at the physical objects or the physical elements in this world that the physical we can relate to the most, and we see how that substance that personifies chesed and the substance that personifies gevura, or represents gevura, how what they are and how different, and the difference between the two. Chesed is compared to water, and gevura is compared to fire. Water, the nature of water is that water descends downward. It flows, it descends down, down, down. And there's no limit of how far it can go. If there is any kind of an incline, is there any kind of, the water will go down, downwards, to the lowest possible place. Mayim, as the verse of the Talmud says, as the statement of this Talmud, Yordim emakim gevoyel emakim namach. They come from a high place to a low place. Fire is the opposite. Fire rises. It's forever leaping, going upward. And this characterizes the difference between the life of Avram and the life of Yitzchak. Avram's entire life, he was busy with channeling light downward. Avram was a light onto the nations. Avram was, as we said earlier, a teacher. He went from place to place. He was spreading divine consciousness, awareness of Hashem, morality, goodness and kindness to the masses. And to Avram, there was no, as we mentioned last week, there was no discrimination. To him, everybody was eligible to learn. He didn't, to everybody. He reached down, taught, spent time with each human being, illuminating, enlightening them, and without any stipulations, without any qualifications. As we saw in the story of the three guests that came to Avram's house, they were Arabs that bowed down to the dust of their feet. Sometimes we don't understand the depth of what the sages are saying. They were people that bowed down to the dust of their feet. The human being is divided into three parts. The head, which is the intelligence. The midsection, the torso, which is the place, seat of the heart, generally is connected to the emotional element of the human being. And then there's the most physical part of the person, which is the feet, the lowest part of the human being. Below the feet, meaning below the lowest part of the body, is the dust on the feet. People who bow down to the dust of their feet, meaning that their intelligence, their head, is so dense and so thick and so coarse that it's lower than what is lower than the feet, and lower than the dust of the feet. That's why they're bowing, submitting themselves to something so low, which is the dust of the feet. Now, notwithstanding the lowliness, the coarseness of these human beings, it didn't make a difference to Avram. Avram went and spent time teaching, inspiring them. At least he thought that's who they were, and he inspired them. Also, in terms of where Yaakov went, where Avram went, Avram didn't remain in the land of Israel. Avram traveled. He traveled wherever the circumstances or wherever the Hashgacha, divine providence, brought him. But where did he go? Part of his travels, he went to the lowest place in the world. He went down to Mitzrayim. And he continued his work in Egypt. He was there for a short time. But Egypt wasn't the same when Avram was there, because he was teaching. He brought miracles. Paro came to know God as a result of the beating that he took when he took Sarah, because Avram was there. So Avram brought and illuminated, even in Egypt, the place that is the most immoral, the most unethical place. It's called Ervas Haaretz, the most immoral place of the world. Even there Avram went. On the other hand, so we see that there was no limit to where he traveled and to who he was teaching. Yitzchak, on the other hand, was a complete different approach. Yitzchak, we don't find that he was teaching and going out. God told him, first of all, he must stay in the land of Eretz Yisrael. He can't go out. But why didn't he continue with Avram's work in teaching and inspiring people? It was because Yitzchak recognized and understood the inherent limitation in what Avram is doing. Avram is teaching, he's inspiring. But precisely because Avram is not demanding, and Avram is not making any conditions with his students, or not requiring any kind of stipulation, any kind of work on their own, Yitzchak realized how limited this is. Because the influence that Avram is going to have is going to be temporary and short-lived. Why? Because when you teach, and you don't expect of your students to put in their own work, to refine, to work on themselves, to prepare, and to elevate themselves. So they might hear your lesson, they might be inspired, but the inspiration will be temporary now, and then it will wane away and it will get lost. So Yitzchak understood that that won't have a lasting effect. In order to have a lasting, permanent effect, Yitzchak took a complete opposite approach of Avram. He demanded of those, whoever came to learn with him, whoever he got, he was involved with Yitzchak. Yitzchak required of that person to refine, to be ready, to elevate himself in order to be able to have a relationship with Yitzchak. So the difference would be something like this. Avram's teachings was like, he gave a lecture, he invited everybody, but he didn't require anybody to do homework. So the people that were entering into his class didn't have to have any prior knowledge of the subject. Have to be ready for it. So when you come into a lecture, you come into a play, and you don't know anything about it, so you'll pick up something here and there. You might even walk out and go, hoo-ha, but there's no real, you're not really going to, it's not going to be internalized, it's not going to be yours, it's not going to be any real change in you. And even if you're inspired by the charisma of the one that is teaching, but it's not going to last because you're not ready. It's not you. You can repeat, you can quote, you can give over words that were said, but it's not you. There is no real change. to have a real change of something, that requires, if you do your preparation, if you learn the subject, and you learn it well, then you have already your mind open and you're receptive. Then if you come to the class and you're learning, now it really clicks. Now it really registers. Now it becomes one of you. Now when you're giving it over, you don't have to quote what the teacher said. You can say it in your own words because you really understand it because it became part of you. That was the difference between Avram's approach and Yitzchak. Avram was pouring water everywhere. His water, the water of godliness, the water of life, was spreading everywhere without any conditions. Now again, Avram had no choice. Avram had to teach that way. Because if Avram would make stipulations, no one would be there. Because no one had any interest. The world wasn't interested yet. He first had to go out and give everybody a taste of godliness. It's like you go to the market and they have these people giving everybody a free taste of some food or some item. So you get a taste for free, but afterwards, if you want the rest of it, you have to pay for it. Or in a movie, they'll give you a preview. The preview is for free. Why? Because you have to whet your appetite. You want to see the rest? Now you have to pay for it. If it's so good and it deserves to be paid for, you should buy it. So why don't they demand that you pay for it? They pay for the preview too? Well, you need a preview to want to buy it. So Avram was the one who initiated godliness in the world. He was advertising godliness, spreading it, so he needed to give all of humanity a taste of the sweetness, of the truth of Hashem. So for that reason, he had to sell his wares or give it away for free unconditionally. Yitzchak, however, once stage one was completed, and the world had a taste of what's true and what's real, now Yitzchak came to bring the world to the next stage. He began to demand. You want to learn? You want to grow? It's going to demand payment. It's going to demand a sacrifice. It's going to demand a real change. And you have to put your work in. And that's why, what did Yitzchak do? His work was expressed in digging wells. What is the meaning of digging a well? Why do you dig a well? Because you want water. You're in a land, in a field that needs water. Okay, so you have two options in having water. One option when you need water is that you can go to the lake or go to the reservoir, fill up barrels of water, fill a truckload with water, and come and bring the water over. That's one way of bringing water. Or you can connect some pipes that will a pipeline. That will carry the water from the reservoir, from the place, from the water source to the field that needs water. Or the other option is no. To know that no. If I bring the water from somewhere else, it's very limited. How much water can we bring? The water is going to dry up because you can only have the water as long as I'm giving you the water or bringing the water. In order to have permanent water, I have to make you find your own water. Which means we dig in what seems to be soil. We dig in what seems to be dry, empty. It is soil, but it's empty, dry. There is no water. But dig, shovel after shovel. Pick up the earth, the soil, the schmutz, the garbage, the stones, the rocks. Dig deeper, and you still don't see water. That's because you didn't dig deep enough. Dig even deeper than that. And you'll dig and dig and dig and dig until you'll hit the source of the water. Because there is water over there. Because at the root of every creation, at the root of every being, there is a connection to God. Because everything comes from God. There's a kernel of goodness. There's a kernel of holiness. So there's two ways when you encounter a human being. There's two ways to illuminate this person. One way is to share your wisdom, your knowledge. The other way is to help that person discover their innate godliness that's within them, their innate holiness, their connection to Hashem that they have within them, but it's buried. It's buried with all the stuff of our life that block our connection to God. It's buried by the ego. It's buried by all the materialistic pursuits. It's buried by negative character traits and the like. So all these things are blocking your waters of life, your attachment to Hashem. So Yitzchak says to the person who was already inspired by Amram and said, Yitzchak said, I'm not going to continue giving you water. I'm not going to give you inspiration. You got to work called your own avodah, your own work. You got to dig in, and that's going to require you making a mensch out of yourself. Removing layers and layers of ego. Removing layers and layers, doing repentance for your sins. Removing the blockages which are covering on your own connection to God that you have within your own soul. That's why Yitzchak is compared to fire. Fire rises. Yitzchak expects the person to rise up, to be elevated, to become a more refined human being. Then, when you're going to find water, it's going to be permanent water, real water, true water. Today in the morning, my daughters wanted a ride to school. Okay, so I give them a ride and get into the car. You know, in the morning, the car, the windshield is foggy. So I'm a little action and stubborn. Sometimes I don't want to put the windshield on, the wipers on, because if you just take the wipers and you wipe off the thing, then you didn't really, because it's going to come right back. So I want to put the defog on and wait till it defogs, but they're going to be late to school. So I'm driving, you know, with a little distorted vision, and they're getting all upset at me. How are you driving like that? I said, I see, I can see what's there. So there's two ways to get rid of the fog. One way of getting rid of it, you can take the wipers and wipe them away. You know, wipe them away, good. But then it comes back a minute later. Another way is to warm the window or whatever. You defog the window. Warm, slower process. And when you use the wipers, you will get to a far greater place, to a greater distance immediately. The whole window is cleaned, 1, 2, 3. If you're using the defogger, slow process. It's a little bit. You might not even get the whole window. Only part. But the part that changes, the part that gets clear and defogged, it's defogged permanently. It's a real change. It's there forever. That was the difference of Yitzchak's life. So Yitzchak dug wells. The digging of Yitzchak's wells wasn't only that he dug physical wells. He opened up a channel. He enabled humanity to discover their godliness, for people to dig within themselves to discover their connection to God. He opened the ability for people to do tshuva, which is an exercise of self-discovery, of looking for your inner soul, discovering your connection to Hashem. Not just an inspiration from the outside coming from someone else. But as we said earlier, it was a process. The process had to start with Avram, who projected spirituality and holiness everywhere. Avram had a hose where he was sprinkling godly waters wherever he went. Yitzchak dug wells. Avram did attempt to dig wells, but it didn't work for Avram. They stuffed Avram's wells, because that's not what Avram is supposed to be doing. His wells are not permanent. Yitzchak's wells lasted. So here's where we find that Avram's influence is to reach, to go down, because the difference between the Avram approach and the Yitzchak approach is there is a quality to Avram and there's a quality to Yitzchak. The quality of Avram is that Avram can reach very far. There is really no limit to how low he can go. Because if you're coming to inspire, you can inspire everyone. Because there's no qualifications. Everybody. So let's go back when the Arabs cried out and they recognized God, as it says in the Torah, it says, "Vayikra Hashem b'shem Hashem kelo elam," that Avram called out in the name of God, the God of the world. And Chazal say it means "Al tikra vayikra," that he called out. "Vayakri," he made everybody call out. So everybody called out in the name of God. But when they called out in the name of God, it was "Vayakri." It was Avram making them call. They were speaking Avram's words, but to who? There's no limit. As we said earlier, he was able to go down into the dungeons of humanity. He was able to go down to Egypt, the darkest place, and shine light even over there. That's why Avram married a maidservant. Because Avram's influence needed to go into a part outside of the borders of holiness. So Avram extended his influence into the world, into the life of the maidservant, which represents the dimension which is outside of Kedusha. Avram transmits into that world. And then, Yishmael is born. Yishmael is, as we said earlier, a dark human being. And the fact that he doesn't know God. First of all, he was born from the maidservant. But not only that, as he continued in his life, he continued to increase darkness because he was a sinner. Now, he lived most of his life in sin, most of his life detached from God. And here you see the most amazing thing. In the end of his life, he does tshuva. Why? That was his whole job of Yishmael, to prove Avram's strength. How strong is his father Avram? Avram is so strong that his light, the light of kindness, is so powerful and so strong, it can reach the lowest of the low. So Yishmael goes away so far, 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 to be distant, removed from Avram, with the ultimate distance. And then Avram catches up with him, turns him around, and makes him do tshuva. So Yishmael did tshuva. But Yishmael did tshuva not because Yishmael did tshuva. Yishmael did tshuva because Avram prayed for him to do tshuva. Which means that Yishmael's tshuva was not Yishmael. Yishmael's tshuva was Avram's influence, Avram's power to illuminate even in the darkest crevices of the world. But even after he does tshuva, Yishmael remained Yishmael. Which means he remained as we said earlier, he's not Jewish. He remained who he was, yet he's doing tshuva. Which means that, because it's not him, that's the whole idea. Yishmael is crying out the name of the God, but it's Avram crying through him. That's in Avram. Yitzchak, however, produces an Esav, different type of a person. Also is extending into the world of unholiness. Yitzchak, however, is different in the way he extends into the unholy world. First of all, he can't marry, just like he wasn't allowed to go out of the land of Israel. But instead, Yitzchak had to remain within the world of holiness. Yitzchak is limited in who he can affect. Because if you're digging wells, if you're digging wells, and we're discovering water, which means we want to help human beings refine themselves and discover their own connection to God, you're limited in which humans you can work with. You can't work with everybody. Which means not everybody is going to be drawn to this. Not everybody is going to be one, because you have to put in work. You have to put in your own sweat and toil and effort. You're not going to have too many customers. That's why, Avram was looking for students. He went from place to place gathering students. Yitzchak didn't gather students. Yitzchak stayed in Eretz Yisrael, and the students came to him. Who came to him? Only the refined of the refined. Didn't have that many students. But those who came were willing to put in the work. They were willing to change themselves, and they changed. And when they changed, they became very, very, very great human beings because of an internal and deep and true transformation. That's why Yitzchak could not dig his wells outside of Eretz Yisrael. Because not the earth in the land of Israel is a more refined earth. Over there, you can dig and discover the innate waters that are in the land of Israel. But when Yitzchak wanted to go to Egypt, or go outside of the land of Egypt, God said, you don't belong there. Because your work won't work there. Because the type of work that you need to do is only with people that are a little bit higher, that are not as low, and not as dark. True, everybody has a spark of godliness. And there's a well hidden in every human being. But not everybody is ready to dig that well. So there is a limit. See, Avram can go everywhere with his water hose. Yitzchak can't go everywhere. If you're going to make a well, it's only those. And we find that by Yitzchak, the Torah, when the one story it does say how Yitzchak's interaction with his neighbors was with Avimelech. First, they disliked Yitzchak and they told him, go away, leave us. Yitzchak went away and he did his thing. He was digging his wells and he was serving God. He had such success, both material success and spiritual success, where suddenly Avimelech and his general Fichol and his cabinet, they all came to visit Yitzchak. They came to him. He didn't go to them. They came to him. When you're coming to him, that's already a whole different story. It's on his terms, with his qualifications. So instead of the going out, it was the pulling in, drawing them in. So when Yitzchak, even when he created offspring and he created Esav, what kind of son was Esav? So first of all, he did not come from the maid, because Yitzchak could not go out so far, because the quality of his work was not to be out, but to work with that which is closer. When he created Esav, the interesting thing is, because Yitzchak cannot go into evil, to influence in utter evil, that's why Yitzchak could not have an effect on Esav to get Esav to do tshuva. Because as we said earlier, if your service, if the type of your connection to God and your energy that you represent is shining light, you can shine it into the darkest tunnels. So Avram can reach Yishmael. He can reach Yishmael even as Yishmael is completely detached. Esav, Yitzchak cannot reach Esav. As much as he wanted, he did not have an influence on Esav. Esav remained a wicked human being all of his life. Interesting, Avram could influence Esav. That's why Esav did not become a sinful person until the day Avram died. Because as long as Avram was alive, Avram is shining light. And that light is reaching everyone. Even an Esav, even a wicked person, Avram's life, light is enveloping him, not allowing him to become wicked. Once Avram's influence went away, because Avram parted, and now it was Yitzchak, Esav slips away, and he becomes a sinner. However, Esav too has a well, which means Esav too has a godly potential. The godly potential of Esav is in Esav's head, meaning the upper part of Esav. If we look at Esav as we mentioned, we said before, there's the holy land, there's the unholy land. Eretz Yisrael, you can dig a well in because it's material, it's earth that allows itself. It's more of a refined earth. That's why it can be elevated. The land of Egypt you couldn't find a well, which means you couldn't discover godly water in Egypt because Egypt is so low. So too in Esav. There's two parts to Esav. There is the upper part of Esav, where Esav is receptive. That part could change. And it can change permanently. When it changes, when you discover the well, when you discover the godliness that's in the darkness, it's a total transformation. So the head of Esav, meaning the higher part of Esav, Esav has a soul. It's a Jewish soul. He's connected. And his head remains forever connected with Yitzchak, attached. Because we said the difference. When Avram influences, he influences an external influence. The essence of the one that is influenced isn't changed. Yitzchak affects a little bit. But the little bit that he changes, changes with the true and total transformation. So that's why Yitzchak manages to take Esav's head with him. He couldn't take Esav's head while Esav's head was attached to the body. So Esav's head needed to be beheaded, removed, disconnected, and now the higher piece of Esav can remain with Yaakov, can be holy, can be godly. The lower part was unredeemable because Yitzchak doesn't go so low. So he remained a wicked person, even though in terms of his inner being, his soul was godly. He was an extension, in the sense of the Jewish people. So the toldos of Yitzchak, the offspring of Yitzchak, which is Esav, expresses the ultimate power of Yitzchak, is that his ability to have such an influence on the unholy, that he's able to take the unholy, at least some of the unholy, and transform it with a permanent change that it too should be as holy as holiness is. That is the true meaning of the word toldos. Toldos means offspring, which means your children are like you. Avram influenced the world. He made many converts, but by Avram, the converts are not called toldos. Why? They're called anefesh asher asu b'charan, the people that he made. It's like something you make, but the thing that you make, if you carved or made something, crafted something, the thing is not you. You are you, and it's. It's separated from you. So even though you're written all over it, because you made it, and you designed it, and you carved it, it's still not you. It will ever remain, forever be detached. Your child might not behave like you, might live a very, very opposite life for everything that you stand for, but he's forever you, because he's your child. And that's why the only one who really made the world, Here we're not just talking about his children, but we're talking about the influence that Yitzchak has on the world is a much deeper influence. It's an influence where he brings the world up to his level. He brings whichever he does influence, he integrates it or elevates it with such a permanent elevation that it itself is on the level where he is. It becomes toldos. Toldos meaning it's your children, it's an extension of you. And Esav shows that even more than Yitzchak, than Yaakov. That is the reason also why at the end of the parsha, we find that Yitzchak wants to bless Esav, his son Esav. And why is that? And how can it be? He knew he's a wicked person. He knew he's a Rasha. As we see from the story itself, that when Esav came, when Yaakov said, mentioned the name of God, it threw Yitzchak off. He said, how? Esav doesn't mention Hashem's name. Now the answer to that is, because Yitzchak knew there's a spring, there is a water there. There is godliness in Esav. And he knows his job is to reveal that godliness. Yitzchak wants to dig a spring, open up the well that's in Esav. And he thought he's going to open that well by radiating intense light on Esav. Intense blessings of intense light that's going to bore a hole in the klippa, in the shell, in the darkness, in the husk that's blocking the innate holiness and godliness that's buried in Esav's soul. That's what he thought he will do. The problem is that if Esav would have lived in his head, which means if Esav's concentration would have been in his upper part, in his head, he could have been elevated. But Esav's passion, Esav's life was not in his head, but was in his body. So his head and the body was not elevatable. The body was very dark. And that is why the blessings did not work to reach, or that's why Hashem made that he shouldn't give him the blessing, because it wouldn't have influenced him, because he couldn't have gotten to the spring of Esav, because Esav's water is buried too deep. Too much husk, too much soil, blockage. And Yitzchak would have not have gotten there with the blessings. Instead, who is the one who is going to dig out the water of Esav? It's given to Yaakov, his brother. Yaakov, the uniqueness of Yaakov is that Yaakov was a synthesis of Avram and Yitzchak. He's the combination of Chesed and Gevura together. That is why we find that wanted Avram, Yaakov's uniqueness of Yaakov's life. Yaakov, like his grandfather Avram, traveled to other places too. Didn't remain only in the land of Israel. Because he has the Chesed element of influencing and inspiring even those that are in a very dark place. But at the same time, when Yaakov goes out into those dark places, and when Yaakov has, and that's why Yaakov also takes a maid, just like his grandfather Avram, because the chesed element brings him even into real darkness, into the realm of the maid. But the difference of Yaakov is, Yaakov and Avram, when Yaakov has a son from the maid is Yishmael. I'm sorry, the son is Yishmael. The son that's born is Yishmael. When Yaakov has a son from the maids, they too are Shvatim. Which means that Yaakov is the ultimate accomplishment. He is able to bring light low, low, low to the darkest of places, to people that are completely unrefined, and affect a permanent transformation of them themselves. Not that they should just be recipients, or they should just be carriers of your light. That they themselves should discover their own godliness as a result of his work and his influence on them. So that's why Yaakov is going to be the ultimate one who took Esav's blessings in order that in the end of days he's going to be able to rectify the body of Esav and not just the head of Esav. So Yitzchak's reach is that he plucked the head of Esav and brought it to him. But the rest of the body, which means the lower elements of that which is dark, was not elevated. Avram's ability was to reach very, very far, but without a permanent transformation. It's interesting. I was just thinking about this, and I don't know, but it makes sense. You see something very interesting. In the difference of the descendants of Yishmael and the descendants of Esav in the world, we find a very interesting thing. Yishmael, which we would today see as the Arabs, have faith, very strong faith. And that faith is uncharacteristic of the life they live, of who they are. People can be, again, you can't characterize as everyone, but generally, you have a lot of people that are unrefined and quite of a lowly nature. Nevertheless, they have faith in one God. There's some light shining in their souls. Whose light is that? That's the light of Avram. Because the light of Chesed reaches very, 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 very far. On the other hand, the Chidah, one of the great commentators say, and Kabbalists, says that you don't have any converts from Yishmael. Very few from those of Arab descent that convert. Very rare to find a conversion coming from Yishmael. On the other hand, Esav doesn't, the Western world does not have that pure faith that the Muslim world has. It's not, and so there is, and in terms of the faith itself, it's considered halachically more avodah zara, as opposed to the faith in monotheism that the Muslim has. But on the other hand, you see an interesting thing, is that the children of Esav have gone through a refinement process, where maybe not the entire Esav has been elevated, but the head of Esav finds itself in the end of days in a very elevated state. And I'm thinking that makes sense as being the new Gentile in America, which is a refined Gentile and a whole different type of person than the Gentiles we've known throughout history. And where is that? It's a different, it's a birur, it's a change. That's the head of Esav. True, not the entire Esav. There's a big part of the Western world that is in a state of corruption, probably much even lower than Yishmael. But the part that is elevated is really changed with a deep inner change instead of an external kind of faith that we can attribute to a power that's outside of them, as it is indicated and felt in the children. The lesson of all of this was the permanent or the practical lesson of this. Is in our relationship with people. We're the descendants of Avram and we're descendants of Yitzchak. So as job as Jews, we have to illuminate the world. So as Avram Jews, our job is not to discriminate and to shine light onto every human being, to try to inspire whoever we reach, whoever we come into contact with. Our lesson that we learned from Yitzchak is to have permanent change. There has to be discipline, demanding. But the lesson we have from Esav wanting to bench Yitzchak is that we recognize and understand that even when you encounter a human being that looks like Esav and that is so lowly and it seems like there's no spiritual potential in this human being, we ought to know that that person also has a well within him. And if Yitzchak tried to dig out that well and get those waters, and he was partially successful, he didn't take the entire Esav, but he took at least the upper part of Esav, the head of Esav, was integrated into holiness. Who are we to say when we meet another Jew, another human being, which is definitely not as low as Esav, that this person doesn't have potential? So even if we try to dig, and we dig once, and we dig twice, and three times, and all we find is dirt, or if we're digging in ourselves, and we find dirt, and more dirt, and more dirt, we ought not to give up. Because recognize that there is the innate waters of holiness. There is a potential for godliness. There's a potential for deep, meaningful spirituality buried in the root of every human being. And all it takes, maybe, is one more plunge of the shovel, one more dig, and that pure waters will come gushing forth. And even by Yitzchak, we find, he dug a well, they stuffed it up. He dug another well, they stuffed up the second well. He dug a third well. And when they stuffed up the wells later, they didn't even first they stuffed his wells. Then, when he dug wells, they took the very well and they used it for the Plishtim. The Philistines took those wells and they used it for their things. Which means that sometimes you inspire a human being, you bring a person, you educate a person, and then it feels like your education has been the person with that inspiration, with that knowledge that you've given them. They've taken that knowledge and used it for the wrong things. It can be very frustrating. To a point where you want to give up. But Yitzchak didn't do that. One way, he dug another one. And he dug again. Because he knew he's a well digger. And in the end, he found a well, which means he opened a permanent channel of godliness. A permanent flow of holiness in this world. And the same is with us. If we attempt once, we attempt twice, we attempt three times. It doesn't always work on the first attempt. But if we're confident and we know that there are waters of holiness at the root of every human being, we will discover that Kedusha, we will discover that holiness, we will bring it to the surface, and the worlds would be flooded with a flood of water, not by the flood which came from above, but the flood which is going to emanate waters of knowledge of God that is going to emanate from the root of every human being with the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira b'yameinu. Oh, yeah.